Now we've quite a long reading this morning because we're into the last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3, where Job sort of then opens his heart to God after he and his friends have sat for 7 days saying next to nothing. I find that quite difficult. I think in our society we'd find it very difficult to do, but that was their custom. So let's have a look at Job chapter 2, verse 11 onwards, and we'll read through chapter 3 as well. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May not light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. May nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout for joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for the daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth, who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave drivers shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of the soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to the man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. You been there? Well, in measure perhaps. Job finished up on the dung heap, on the waste heap. The hedge had been removed. Satan had done his worst, not only taking his possessions, but taking his family and afflicting him with boils himself. And he was there on the dung heap, kicked out of society. The verdict upon him was, "You, Job, must be a terrible sinner because this has happened to you, and we don't want terrible sinners living near us. Get out." judgment from God, they say, was because of his sinfulness. And then the wisest and closest friends, full of sympathy, heard about it, and they sent messages to each other, and they got together and they came to Job, and they could hardly recognize him, and they sat down with him, fulfilling the social custom of bereavement for 7 days of mourning. They were unable to bring him any comfort, they judged. So they sat there, Job removed from society, removed from his family, removed from all that was good and wholesome. But the interesting thing is, although he didn't know it until he gets right to the end of the book, he was not rejected. He may have been removed, but he was not rejected by God. And so Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar sat there with him. And I sort of picture it like this. Just as they were sort of rising to go, not knowing what to say to Job, because, you know, they hardly recognized him. He'd scraped himself and he'd thrown ashes over him, and he was probably bleeding all over the place from scraping the boils. Just as they were about to get up and go and say, we don't think we can help this guy, Job suddenly blows up verbally and gives them an outburst that absolutely blew their socks off. It shocked them to the core. They never thought they would hear this from Job, a wise man of piety who God honoured and who honoured God. And so we then have three rounds of speeches that go on for about 27 chapters, from chapter 4 to chapter 31, are these three friends, and then Job coming back, and then the friends, and then Job, and then the friends, and then Job. And then a very young man called Elihu comes in, and he puts his two penneth in. And you've got these rounds of speeches. Some of them are a bit repetitious, but they go on and on. And I think what we're going to see this morning is not all the rounds of speeches, but just have a look at Job and see, first of all, how Job's integrity is maintained. That's the first thing. In all this, in all that he says that we'll look at in a minute, and is that the first one that can come up, Paul, please? That his integrity is maintained. In chapter 2 and verse 10, his wife, or verse 9 says, his wife says to him, are you still holding to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Foolish there means deceived. Someone who's deceived. He probably never spoke to his wife like that before. They were probably a loving couple. And then, if we look into chapter 42 and verse 7, right at the very end, after all these speeches, after all this thing going over, and then God intervening and revealing himself to Job, we learn this in verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. I find that really stunning. All that we're going to see in this chapter, and all that Job said, God considers he did not do wrong. He maintained his integrity. And then it goes on in the next couple of verses. He says, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. In God's eyes, Job kept his integrity. Now, I don't think we can say that everything Job said was correct, that everything his friends said were wrong. But actually, what we can say is the general direction in which Job was going was right before God. The general direction which his friends were going were wrong before God. And God was angry with them. Job approached God And he told God what he really thought and how he really felt. And God was pleased with him. In James, he's held up as someone who has perseverance. Job is the one with perseverance. My word, you needed perseverance to go through what Job went through. And particularly to go through all the accusations that these friends were making against him when he knew that his theological position did not fit with his heartfelt experience. And that was his problem. And so we see, secondly, that Job's initial shock was mourning. He moaned and he mourned. He mourned, and the real problem was he couldn't line up his theology that he had in his head with the way he felt in his heart. Now, I've been there. Have you been there? Have you been there? He couldn't line it up. His theological position told him that he was the chief of sinners. But his heart told him that he hadn't done all this sin that they were talking about. He'd offer sacrifices to God. He'd even offer sacrifices in case his children sinned. He was a righteous man. And the problem was, Job was wrestling in his head with what he felt in his heart. But his friends were so thick in their head, they couldn't feel anything in their hearts. Their heads rule their hearts. Job's heart was trying to rule his head. And that's what happened in this chapter here. That was the real problem. I've been there. Some years ago now, I had an incredible experience of God when God's Holy Spirit came upon me in a very dramatic and wonderful way, and it did not fit my theological thinking. Because my theological thinking told me that the Holy Spirit didn't do that now. He did it in Acts chapter 2. He did it even in Acts chapter 4. He even did it in Acts chapter 5, but after that, it really paled into insignificance. And my experience that I had would not fit into my theological position. I also wrestle, as perhaps some of you do, that what I think is my theological position, which sometimes I think is my baggage that I brought up from tradition, doesn't fit with today's free and easy, laid back styles of worship. And I wrestle sometimes with our informality, because we come to an awesome, almighty, holy God, and we seem to come like as though he's our mate on the corner sometimes, and I struggle with that. And my heart and my head don't match. And when your heart and your head don't match, you really are in a wrestling situation. And I know some of you have been there too. In decisions that you've had to make, in various things, your heart tells you one thing, your head tells you another. And so often when you walk by faith, your heart tells you one thing. Go and do it. God will look after you. Go, take that step of faith. Go out. And your head says, oh, hang on. Hang on a minute. That's not really a reality. Wait a minute. And so we wrestle with these things. And Job was wrestling with this. His initial shock, he was in mourning. He was crying for his family. His life was adrift like on a lumpy sea, you know. His life was usually full of piety and security. Now he was like a ship that had broken away from his moorings. He was insecure and he was drifting, and he was in pain. Physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way. Some of us have been there. Some of us have wrestled with that. And it's like a bereavement experience when what we think doesn't match what we feel. And then thirdly, it goes on and we see his intense emotion is menacing. The thing is, now what do we do about this? This wrestling that we have from time to time in our Christian experience. We don't have it all the time. Doesn't happen all the time. But sometimes it does. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, I assure you, if you continue in the Christian life and you get as old as some of us, it will. What do we do with it? Well, Job blew up, really. We can say his intense emotion is almost menacing. And if you read through chapter 3, I mean, this is incredible to think that he could say these things and yet God still thought he held his integrity. Oh, he's cursing the day of his birth. It would have been better if he hadn't have been born. On the day of his birth may forever there be darkness on the earth. He doesn't want that day to be remembered anymore. He doesn't want light to shine upon it. He wants clouds and darkness to overwhelm its light. He wants thick darkness to seize it. That day of the year he wants to be obliterated, that it might be barren. Curse it. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Some think it was the Leviathan was the animal of the deep, the Loch Ness monster. Some say it's a crocodile. Some say it was a hippopotamus that came out of the earth and was a terrifying animal who would wreak havoc. That was the kind of thing that Job was talking about here. Honest Job, voicing openly to God and before his friends his bitterness, his resentment, his depression. Remember, he was a wise man, he wasn't an idiot. And yet he was not unmoved. I was tempted to say, hands up those who've exploded to God. I have. I've told God what I think of him and what I think of me. And why did he let this happen? Notice all the whys in this chapter. Why? Why should it be like this? Why should that day? Why? Job has to wait nearly 40 chapters before he gets the why. Chapter 38 is when God speaks to him. There's a lot goes on before he gets to the seeing God face to face. Understanding a little bit more about God. Tempted to say hands up those who've exploded and hands up those who felt guilty when they've exploded. Me? Yes, of course we do. We feel guilty because we know it shouldn't be like that, but it is like that. And the thing is that the usual held idea in British life, the idea is wrong. You know, we wouldn't go and weep with and mourn with somebody for 7 days, would we? But that's in Jewish society. That's in many other societies around the world. In an African society, if there was a bereavement, you just went and sat in the house for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. You didn't say anything. You didn't have to say anything. Just the fact that you sat there with the family, you showed your respect and they appreciated it. We have to show the British stiff upper lip, the grin and bear it principle, men don't show emotion principle. And this is a contradiction to the way God made us. God made us with emotions. We have a misunderstanding of what the Bible talks of, the fruit of the Spirit, of self-control. What's self-control? No anger, no emotion, a stoic striving for goodness and light. It's not. Self-control is be angry but don't sin, said Jesus. Or said Paul. You can be angry. Jesus was angry when he went into the temple. He was so annoyed that they were abusing a place that God had made for worship. And they were selling animals and he drove them out. What I want to ask him is, did he really hit anybody with that whip? Jesus was frustrated with the disciples. Oh, he said, how long have I got to be with you? You know, we don't put expression into the scripture here. But I can imagine how Jesus said, how long have I got to be with you lot before you'll really believe? You know? Jesus was not lacking in emotion. He went to the woman at the well and he was absolutely exhausted and he was tired and he said, give me a drink. And we say, give me a drink. He said, no, give me a drink. I need a drink. You're not supposed to speak to me. You're a Jew. You can't do that. All I want is a drink. And we take out the emotion. And sometimes we have to be emotional. And I've done it for years, and somebody says, how are you? I'm fine, I'm fine. One day I'm going to say, I really feel low, I feel bitter, I feel resentful, and don't talk to me, go away. But I haven't had the courage to do it yet. If someone would like to volunteer, just to get it out of my system, you know. But we do. And yet Job comes here before God and before his friends, and he really opens himself up to them. Oh, why didn't I perish at birth? Why was my mother there to nurse me? Job, the usual held idea was wrong. Not only the theological idea was wrong, but the actual pragmatic idea was wrong. You didn't do this sort of thing with God in those days. You don't do it today, but Job did it. Jesus also did it. My God, why have you forsaken me? The frustration. Now, this doesn't give us license to be rude or cruel or hard-hearted with people. But it does allow us to be honest. There's a very interesting thing they did on Radio 5 the other morning. They were talking about how honest should we be in difficult situations. Should we be allowed to tell white lies? Should we be allowed to protect people from this, that and the other? And they, I mean, it's amazing to me. They chose to interview Geoffrey Boycott. Now, those of you know that Geoff Boycott, he was a Yorkshire cricketer. And he speaks plain. Plain speaking is what he believes. And it's very interesting how Geoff Boycott came on. He said, no, he said, I think you should tell the truth. He said, it's often the way you tell it that is important. But he said, I would never tell a white lie to protect anybody. I believe they are honourable people and they need to know the truth and to speak the truth plainly, but not unkindly. And many of us perhaps need to learn that lesson as we come to God. Tell the truth for God's sake as well as for ours. And then fourthly, Job's invalid assumptions are misguided. Job didn't get it all right. He was going in the general right direction, but he didn't get it all right. It wasn't better that he hadn't have been born. Because that's what he says in verses 3 to 10. It would have been better if I hadn't have been born. He was like Elijah. He wanted to die. Oh, Lord, let me die. I've had enough of all this prophet business. I can't cope with the prophets of Baal anymore, said Elijah. I can't cope with telling people one thing and then believing another. Let me die. God said, no, you're not going to die. I've still got some work for you to do. You're going to go and anoint Hazael king of Assyria. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. And you're going to... I've still got things for you to do. And God, and Job had got the wrong idea. He didn't curse God. Notice. He cursed the day of his birth. He didn't want to live any longer. He cursed his suffering. He began to get into selfish regret for all that had happened. He'd forgotten the wonderful blessed years of his sons and his daughters and his family. A fog came down on him and blanked out all those good things, and he said, everything's bad now. And he longs for death. He was wishing for the impossible. You ever wish for the impossible? It's quite selfish to wish for the impossible. His impossible desires... He says, I want to die. I want to lie down in the ruins with all these evil people and with the good people and go to the place where they are, where there's rest, where the weary have rest, where captives enjoy their ease, where no longer they hear the slave drivers shout. The small and the great are there. The slave is freed from his master. Let me go there. I just want to die. And later on, God came to him and revealed to him that, no, you're not going to die. You've got other things to do. But it took him 30 chapters to get to it. Do you spend time wishing your life away for the impossible? Not concentrating on what God has for you now and what God is doing for you now. And the interesting thing on this last point of Job is, he says this towards the end of the chapter 3. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Do you remember we said in the first chapter, God had removed the hedge? That hedge of protection. That hedge of care. That hedge of love. Now he's saying, you've hedged me in with turmoil, with worry, with suffering, with groans. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened. I'm now in a hedge that's encircling me that I don't think I can get out of. And it's an amazing thing. It's like a constricting tourniquet around him. I used to enjoy the hedge before that God put round me and protected me, but this hedge, it's not. And he's saying, God, why have you hedged me in again with this kind of life? Whose way is hidden. He can't see God's way at this time. I wonder if you found this sometimes. Yes, we talk about how God protects us and God cares for us and God's with us by his Spirit. But sometimes we seem to be in a cul-de-sac situation, hedged round with worry and trouble and difficulty and hardship, and we can't see our way out of it. And God says, as he says to Job, right from chapter 38 on, remember who I am, remember who you are, and remember that when we come together, I can deliver you. And Job, in effect, amidst all this, he has a really good moan. And sometimes we need to have a good moan. Not all the time, because moaning minis all the time are very depressing people. And people will avoid you. Over coffee, if you're out there and you're moaning all the time, people will divert. I used to have 3 visiting lists in my in the churches I was in. One was the visiting list that I had to do, and I loathed to do it because they were those were the troubled people. The clinging vines, the moaning minis that I had to visit. I used to intersperse that visiting list with another one, which were the neutral people, the lovely folk who used to encourage me. And then I had another list of the real encouragers. And I always used to try on the same afternoon as visiting one of the troublemakers to visit one of the real encouragers. Never, I used to advise all pastors, never visit 3 troublemakers in one afternoon. Because you'll kick the cat and you'll moan at your wife when you get home. You will. It's true. Always balance it by seeing someone who's going to encourage you, support you. Put a hedge round you to say, yes, God's here, God loves us. Whatever's going on round about, God, yes, God's still here. And that's the conclusion we've got to come to. Yet, Job was not condemned when he opened his mouth like this and he said all these things, even when he wanted to die. We can be honest with God. We can, I hope, be honest with our friends, those who have warm hearts rather than thick heads and can't see through it. How are you? I'm fine. I really am fine. Oh, I've really struggled this week. Perhaps we could pray about it. Perhaps you'd pray about it. We are so hypocritical at times. And you know, that's the one thing that Jesus condemned above anything else was hypocrisy. It's a mask. A mask of a smile which covers up a real pain. Here's Job. The hedge was removed. He went through real suffering which he couldn't understand. But he was honest with God. And he maintained his integrities. And he actually shocked his friends. Don't go around shocking your friends too much. But real friends will not be shocked if you tell them some difficult things. Let's pray together. Father, help us to really be honest with you and to have friends that we can also be really honest with when we're going through those troubled times. We'll probably never go through the difficulties that Job went through. We'll never go through the bereavements that Job went through. But we do pray for those that are going through really tough times. We pray for Roger and Sheila, who we were thinking of, who've lost their son in this very dramatic way. This was a real no-see-um that came upon them. They didn't expect this. And they're struggling now with it. But we thank you that their faith is strong, and we pray that they'll hold on to you and that they'll be honest with you, and that tomorrow will be a day when they can turn to you and that people will support them and encourage them. And others who've been bereaved in this way, others who are struggling because perhaps they've lost their job, others who are really tested because of family breakup, or others in all sorts of situations, Lord, we pray, help us to be honest, open, plain speaking and kind, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.